Thank you, Lori. Open your Bibles today, please, to the book of Job, chapter 1. The book of Job, chapter 1. It's been a very emotional last couple of weeks here, around here at Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. We're blessed, ladies and gentlemen, to have a God that walks into the storms of our life. Amen. We're blessed to have a God that He never promised that life would be free of trials, that life would be free of adversity. He not one time promised that. But what He did promise was He would be with us every single step of the journey. Can I get a witness in the building? I've been thinking a lot lately. Honestly, have been thinking a lot over the last couple of weeks. We were shocked, to say the least, with the passing of Brother Richard and Courtney's little baby girl, who is now with the Lord Jesus. To get a phone call not too long after that, as far as a matter of fact, the same day of the service where Brother Tommy's brother had passed away, went home to be with the Lord. And then for Wednesday night to show up, and Brother Shirley, as you can imagine, Brother Shirley is always smiling, is he not? He's always laughing. He's always, as we say down home, he's all the time cutting up. But he was very emotional Wednesday night. And I walked up, I said, Brother Shirley, one of the men had come to me and already stated that his son-in-law had died. But as I walked up to him, I said, Brother Shirley, I'm so sorry. What's going on? And man, he just broke. I mean, just crying. Only to share with me that his son-in-law, he said, Pastor, he said, something in me. He said, my son-in-law was taken to the hospital Sunday. One of the deacons of Faith Baptist went to pick him up for church and realized he was having some health issues. So they took him to the hospital, I believe it was that same day, and put him in, 50 years of age. And he said, I was going to go the next day. He said, I was going to go today and check on him. And he said, but just something in me said, go see him. He said, so I went and seen him yesterday, Tuesday. He said, I went and saw him, and before I left, he told me, he said, yeah, he says, I'll be in. He said, I'll probably be in here for a couple of days. And he said, then I'll be going home. And he said, but then I got a call. This, I think it was Wednesday morning, that he didn't go home. He didn't come to his earthly home. That the Lord Jesus chose to take him to his heavenly home. His heart just suddenly stopped. Tragic, as far as humanly speaking. The pain, the trauma, truly the storm. What do you do? What do we do when the storms come? What do we do when just the overwhelming situations that, to be quite honest with you, you have no words to describe it. You can't articulate it. Your whole world. What do you do when your world is rocked like that? What do you do when you get word, literally, you know this, you absolutely, every one of us knows this sitting in this room today, that our lives, yes, they're very brief. Yes, the Bible says in James that they're like a vapor. James was getting on those in his culture that were saying, oh, we're going to do this tomorrow, we're going to do this, we're going to go to the city, and we're going to buy, and we're going to sell, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. And James rebuked them, and he said, wait a minute. He says, you know not what shall be on the morrow. He said, you're bragging about all that you're going to do. He says, but understand something. Our lives at best, of course, paraphrasing the text, he says, our lives at best are just a little vapor that appeared for a little time and it vanished away. He said, what we ought to say is, if the Lord will, we'll do this or we'll do that. When you come to the Word of God, in my estimation, There is no other person in the scripture that demonstrates for us the storms that often come in people's lives unexpectedly than a man by the name of Job. Now, as we are going to take, and I told Brother Steve, and I haven't even talked to the media team about it. They're usually very, very good about their pastor dropping things on them last minute. I usually try not to do that. They're the ones that do all the screen stuff for me. Brother Stephen does a great job with, I'll say, here's what I'm preaching on. Here's what I'm running in. He goes, okay, preacher, I'll work on that. And I'll get some slides together for you. And he'll do that. And I said, I didn't want to call you at 2 a.m. this morning. I said, but the Lord's kind of arrested me with something. We're going to go this direction over the next several weeks on Sunday morning through the book of Job. Now, by way of introduction, as you've come to the book of Job, let's go ahead and read the text. And then I want to give you some thoughts that I think I have to share with you to really help us understand. So Job chapter 1, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. Those that have the kids in junior church, let them know, because it's the lengthy introduction. They'll have those precious children till about 2 o'clock in the afternoon today. I'm just kidding. If I did that, you'd have resignation after resignation from the children's church ministry. The Bible says in Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read the first 5 verses. The Bible says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man, now I want you to notice something. I want you to notice who this man was, and I want you to hold on to this statement because it's going to help us as we go through this. I want you to notice who and what this man was before the storms hit his life. It's important that you understand this. Notice who Job was. And that man was perfect, verse 1, and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had 10 children. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men in the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, notice this. Now may I interject in this reading here for just a moment. Job, please understand something. Job knows nothing of this conversation between God and Satan. He knows nothing of it. He knows nothing about it. And notice what he says. Then Satan answered the Lord, verse 7, and said, from going to and fro in the earth. And the Lord said unto Satan, verse 8, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But notice what Satan says. So here's what Satan is telling the Lord. Satan's telling the Lord, says, wait a minute, Lord. You're bragging on your servant that he's a perfect man, he's upright, he eschews evil. That word eschewed means he runs away from evil, he shuns evil. You've blessed him. You've blessed him with a great family, 10 kids. You've blessed him financially, spiritually. He's this kind of man. But God, you know as well, Satan said, God, you know as well as I do that the only reason he serves you is because everything's going great in his life. Look at the text. Satan says to Jesus, verse 11, Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Father, we love you. We pray, God, that you'll bless the reading of your word. We ask, God, that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher and our guide. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to see what you have in this story for us through the life of a man by the name of Job. God, what he goes through is horrific. What he goes through truly is heartbreaking and overwhelming. But Father, what you do through this storm, what you do through this story, through these storms in his life, God has your handprints all over it. And only you could do in Job's life what was done and how he came through it. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So we know, as you were to continue reading, and we will in the coming weeks, if you were to continue reading in this story, you know that Job literally, from an earthly standpoint, he loses his health. There's going to come a time where he's covered in boils. He loses his wealth. He loses his family. His children die tragically, unexpectedly. His wife, who no doubt loved him, but his wife will eventually say to Job, "Enough is enough, Job. Let's get this over with. Why don't you just go ahead and curse God and die?" So you can imagine the anguish. You can imagine the turmoil. You can imagine, if you'll just allow yourself to imagine just for a moment, just the devastation that must fill his heart. The devastating news that grips his soul. What is he going to do with it? Now you say, "Pastor, yes, Emmanuel, there's been a lot of just devastation. There's been a lot of tragedy. There's been a lot of just absolutely horrific stuff that has happened in the last couple of weeks." I mean, to be honest, preacher, it leaves one asking the question, why? Well, when you read the book of Job, you'll find that he did exactly that. And I think I'm right on this. He asked God why some 20 times. And you know what? 20 times, God never gives the answer. Wow. You know, I've thought about that. Why doesn't God give us the answer sometimes? Well, I want you to see a verse of Scripture. Go to Ecclesiastes, hold your place, and go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 18. I pray this helps you. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, you say, "Preacher, yeah, but if he's a God of love, why would God allow all of that?" Well, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1. If you turn to the right in your Bible, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, trying to help you out, sometimes hard to find. If there's a Sunday school teacher sitting next to you, find it for them and then give them their Bible back, if you will, please. Job never saw it coming. He never saw the storm coming. He never saw the devastation coming. He never saw that his children were going to die tragically, very sudden, unexpectedly. He never saw that his wealth would be gone. He never saw that his health was going to be gone. You know, sometimes when we think of storms, we think of, yes, you know, the health storms. And, you know, I mean, why, preacher? Why did my loved one get cancer? Why? Did I go in for a routine check only to find out that I have 6 months left to live? Why? Why did I lose my job? Why did I lose my home? Why did my husband walk out of me? Why did my wife walk out of me? Why did this and why and why and why and why? I've said to you many, many times, and I hope you'll hear my heart in this statement. Asking the question why does not make one unspiritual. asking the questions why makes you human. We're human, amen? And the Lord Jesus Christ, with being human, the Lord Jesus Christ understands how frail that we are in and of ourselves. You have people say, well, preacher, oh, that person must be a very strong person. No, 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 I would add, that person, it's not about the strength of that person. It's about their strength of the Savior that they serve. It's the strength that God has poured into their lives that they understand. They're not resting. Listen, they're not resting. And Job does not rest in himself. He rests in the promises that the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and he'll see him one day. You're going to see that as you dig through this. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 18. The context, this passage of Scripture, this book of the Bible, the book of Ecclesiastes, is written by a man by the name of Solomon. Solomon, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, it's important that you understand this. Solomon, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, Solomon is the wisest man ever to live on the face of this planet. The reason he had gotten wisdom, he had prayed to God and asked God for it, and God had blessed him and given him wisdom. So Solomon is writing the book of Ecclesiastes to show us and give us an understanding of life under the sun, and Solomon now is going to speak into something that I think may help all of us in this room. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 18, Solomon writes, he says, "For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." Why? Why won't God give me the answer? Well, ladies and gentlemen, according to Solomon in this passage, I'm not so certain that the reason, listen, stay with me in this. I'm not so certain that if God, if you and I knew the answer to everything, and if you and I knew the answer to every question that we asked God on the authority of this passage, I'm not so certain that we wouldn't grieve more. That's a tough statement. Solomon said, notice what he said. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. You say, Pastor, what gets me more than anything is not knowing why. Well, you're not alone there. You're not alone there. Job was in the same situation. Have you ever stopped to think that maybe the blessing of not knowing why, the blessing and the grace of God is that he doesn't tell us why. Maybe the goodness and the mercy and the kindness of God is that he doesn't answer why to every question that we ask him. God never answered Job why. You say, Pastor, how does that comfort me? How does that comfort me? Well, let's dig through this. Let me give you some thoughts, and I hope that will help you. Suffering is mentioned much in the Word of God. There's four types of suffering in the Bible. If you've got a pen and a piece of paper, you may want to write this down, because this may give you some clarity, and this may help you. This is introduction. We're not going to dig a whole lot through Job yet, because I want to set this up and I want to share some things that I've come across and I've researched and found. Other pastors have spoken to this thought, and I want to share some things that I found in my research of this. Four types of suffering. I like to hear you're digging for papers and pens. You say, "Ah, preacher, I'll just buy the tape." Well, we're not selling the tape unless you have $59.95. Just kidding. Four types of suffering. First type of suffering is called persecution. Persecution. Jesus said in the New Testament, "Yea, and all that will live godly shall suffer persecution." Jesus even alluded to They were persecuted for righteousness' sake. There's a scripture that talks about that. So what do we know about persecution? Well, you want to write some of this down. First of all, persecution is undeserved. I mean, a person didn't deserve to be persecuted. If you think of Christ for just a moment, what does it say of Jesus? He went about doing good, and yet he was persecuted. It was undeserved persecution. Persecution is undeserved. Second thought under that, persecution is allowed by God. Wow. Wrap your mind around that for a moment. Persecution, it's undeserved. It's allowed by God. Wow. You say, well, wait a minute. If God is a God of love, why would God allow anybody to be persecuted? Can I speak into that? So that he could shine forth through it. That's how, and that's why. It's undeserved. It's allowed by God. It comes through the hands of another. So it's undeserved. It's allowed by God. It comes through the hands of another, but God allows it. God permits it. I mean, you read through the Old Testament. You read through the New Testament. You read through church history. God allows his people to be persecuted. You can read Hebrews chapter 11, and it illustrates this principle perfectly. They were persecuted for righteousness' sake, for believing the Lord Jesus Christ, for speaking in the name of Christ, for standing up for the things of Jesus Christ. So that's the first type of suffering in the Bible, persecution. The second type of suffering is punishment. Hold your place in Job, and I want you to turn to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. This introduction, not boring you with an introduction, I just have to set some foundational thoughts in order for us to understand the study in the book of Job. In 1 Peter chapter 4, so you have persecution, you also have second type of suffering, is punishment. Persecution, it's undeserved. It's allowed by God. Comes often at the hands of another. God permits it. Punishment, one of the vast differences between persecution and punishment, persecution is undeserved. Punishment, it's deserved. Punishment is deserved. Something, look at the text of 1 Peter 4. In verse 12, 1 Peter 4, 12, the Bible says, Peter's speaking now. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange things happened to you." So the context, you know the context. I've preached in 1 Peter probably 100 times since I've been here, as far as reading and dealing with the verses in 1 Peter. The context, Nero, remember this whole thing I've given you, but you have to understand this. Nero is the Roman emperor. He's a wicked, vile, heathen of an emperor. He hates God. He hates Christian people. He's persecuting them. He's putting them to death. Many are dying at the stake. Many of them are being burned. So Peter's writing here. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange," verse 12, "concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." God is a God who gets joy and glory when his children are persecuted for righteousness' sake. God has his eye on it. But let's read on. Punishment. Punishment, unlike persecution, punishment is deserved. It is deserved. Punishment also, it comes at the hands of others because we have done something that was wrong. Are you hearing me? If you're hearing me, say, "I'm hearing you." Punishment, it's deserved, and it comes at the hand of others because we have done something that was wrong. There's a vast difference between persecution and punishment. Look at the text. He goes on, though, in verse 14. If ye be reproached, look at that now. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Look at verse 15. But, look what Peter says. But, let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's affairs, or other men's matters. Let none of you suffer. So Paul's telling us there's a suffering that is persecution is a type of suffering, but there's also punishment. It is deserved. You've done something wrong. And Peter is telling them now, listen, in the church there, he's saying, listen, if you've done something wrong and you're being punished for it, quit bellyaching about it and deal with it. You've done something wrong. You're being punished for it. Accept that. He said, preacher, I don't know if I like that. Nobody does, right? You remember growing up, and I know none of you have, but you remember growing up and maybe you've done something wrong? Let me illustrate. You lied to your parents. Why is it that parents, when you're young, why is it that parents know you're lying? How did my grandma and grandpa know when I was lying? I don't understand it. Maybe a light bulb goes off behind me and says, ding, ding, lie meter, lie. You're lying. And what happens? They punish the tar out of you. It was deserved. And he said, preacher, why are you going on and on and on about that? Because I want you to understand the difference there. Persecution, undeserved, allowed by God at the hands of another. You didn't deserve it. Punishment, it is deserved. We think of people, and honestly, it never ceases to amaze me. People do something, they do something wrong, and they're absolutely, they've done it. They say, preacher, I did something wrong. I asked Jesus to forgive me of it. Even the context of this verse. Preacher, I stole something. The police arrested me, but I've asked Jesus to forgive me of stealing that. That's wonderful. But guess what? You're going to suffer the punishment for stealing. Well, that, or preacher, I got arrested for something. I did it. Got arrested, but while I was in jail, I had a cousin of mine tell me this one time. When I was in jail, I made a deal with God. You did? What was the deal? That's what he said to me. I told God, Tracy, you'll love this. I told God, God, you get me out of here, I'll serve you the rest of my life. He served him about 10 minutes once he walked out at midnight that night. And he's yet to get his real life right with the Lord. But punishment's deserved. So when we do something wrong and we get punished for it, deal with it. Amen? You say, yeah, but preacher, But God is a God of mercy. God is a God of love. Yes, he is. But please understand a foundational truth of God. He is a God that is just. Here's a passage of scripture for you. Galatians, the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Matter of fact, hold your place in 1 Peter. Well, just turn to Galatians. You don't even have to hold your place here. Just turn back to the book of Galatians, because I want to show you something. I wasn't going to spend a whole lot of time here, but I think I need to. Here's often what happens in churches when people, when they do something illegal, they want God. Listen, look up here for a minute. I know you're turning, but just turn and look at me for a minute. We want God. We beg God for his forgiveness, and he forgives. Can I get a witness in the building? He forgives. He is a merciful God. He forgives. But here's what I've learned about my Lord. He forgives, yes. I want to make sure I say this correctly. But he doesn't often he doesn't remove the scar. Are you hearing me? We want God to remove the scar. We want God to remove Listen, friend. So the text tells us, don't misunderstand this. Yes, God is a forgiving God. Yes, God is a God that's full of mercy. Yes, God is a God who, if we repent, we confess it, we forsake it, and through repentance, he'll have mercy upon us. He is a God that restores, hallelujah. He is a God that restores back to fellowship. He is a God that absolutely loves to much rather forgive than punish. But notice the text in Galatians. Here's what you need to understand. I'm in Ephesians. I got to keep going. Sorry. So I need to keep talking. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Verse 7. Be not deceived. Boy, that's an interesting statement. What is Paul telling those Galatians believers? What is he telling them there? Don't deceive yourself. Don't lie to yourself. Understand, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said, the doctrine of eternal security of the blood-bought believer is not, it is never, ever intended to be a license to sin. Because we have Jesus as our Savior, that is not a license to go out and live like the devil during the week and ask God, oh, I'm just going to live like I want to, do whatever I want to do, live it up in sin, and then I'm going to come to Jesus, God's going to forgive me, and there's going to be no problem. He will forgive you, yes. But on the authority of the Bible, you may suffer consequence because of those choices. He will forgive, yes, but he never removes a scar. Look at the text again, Galatians 6, 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's farming terminology. My little grandmother, she was a farmer. She raised two gardens. One was an acre, one was a half an acre, and that's no exaggeration. She didn't do it with a tractor. She did it with an old bull-tongue plow. And she had two mules named Tracy and Eddie. And Timmy. We were the grandchildren. My grandmother would guide the plow, and we would pull that thing. And she'd lay those rows off. And as she'd lay those rows off, once she'd get them all laid off and the ground was ready to go, she'd prepared the soil, she would then come behind, and we would help. Because if you didn't help, she'd beat you half to death. But we would help, and we would go through, and we would put corn in those rows. We'd put green beans, white half runner green beans. Hallelujah. Can I get a witness? White half runner green beans in those rows. And we'd cover them back up with dirt, and weeks would go by. And here's what was remarkable. We'd go back down to that garden. Now, she used to go at 5 in the morning. I never understood that. She would. She'd say, get up. She'd want me to get up. I said, Grandma, I'll pick mine at noon. You know, as a teenager, you sleep until the crack of 2 in the afternoon. But she never would stand for it. But we'd go back down to that garden. And here's what was amazing. Never, ever, ever did I go down to that garden knowing that we had weeks before planted green beans. I never went down to that garden expecting to get turnips. Say, preacher, that don't make a lick of sense. Yes, it does in the context of this passage. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow green beans, you're going to get green beans. You sow corn, you're going to get corn, unless those sorry raccoons get to it first. Planted a garden out here years ago, my wife and I, and man, we had a big old mess of corn coming in. I told my wife, true story, I told my wife, I walked out, there was ears of corn everywhere. And I told my wife, Brother Tommy, I said to Leslie, I said, babe, I said, yeah, I said, I probably could pick it. I said, but I want to give it a couple more days, let it sweeten up a little bit. The raccoons must have heard me. They moved in. Gene, they moved in that night, and they cleaned it all off. And I, no exaggeration, let's just tell you the truth on this. No exaggeration. You know how much corn I got? About a half an ear. That was it. They moved in. But here's what often we do. Well, let's read the passage. I'm going to expound on this. Oh, my goodness, I didn't mean to get this, go this direction, but we'll see. We'll see. Look at this. Verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh, he that soweth to his flesh, there is the Spirit of God living in you. If you're a born-again believer, meaning you've repented of your sin, you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus, you believe the gospel, which is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, you call upon God to be your Savior, he's forgiven you, he saved you, you're born again, you have the Spirit of God living in you. But may I also add on authority of the Bible, you have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, but you also have the old nature, which in the Bible is the flesh. And Paul is telling these Galatian believers here, he's saying, listen, be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh. What is he telling them there? Paul's telling them, listen, there's choices to make. You can sow. And here's something else about the flesh. Look up here, ladies and gentlemen. The flesh has a strong appetite for sin. It has a huge appetite for sin. And the flesh loves to sin. And if you give into it, and literally when we give into it, that's what the Bible's talking about. We are sowing to the flesh. Look at the text. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Look at that. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Paul's saying, the law, God is a God of law. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of love. He's a God of forgiveness. But he's also a God of law. And because God is bound by his law, God says, if you're going to sow to the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh. You can't expect to live in sin and continually sin as a believer in Jesus and to make wrong choice after wrong choice after wrong choice and expect a crop other than what you planted. You can't expect it. You say, preacher, I want my children to live for Jesus. That's wonderful. Dads, look at me. Moms, look at me. Preacher, I want... Okay, it hit the ground. We're good. I was standing in Amy's office the other day. I had my hat on. I'm talking to Amy. All of a sudden, I see there's a little bitty spider, on the bill of my cap going, meow. It was Charlotte from Charlotte's Web. She wanted to talk to me. Mom and dads, look at me, please, and understand this principle. You say, preacher, I want my children to love Jesus with all their heart. I want my children to grow up in the church. I want my children to serve Christ when they get older. Let me ask you a personal question. I don't know any other way to say it. What are you planting into them? What are you putting in them? What are you pouring into them? Because here's a thought. Is it fair to say that the more Jesus means to us, is there a possibility that he may mean that much to them as well? Just a thought. And he said, preacher, I raised my kids in church and they went out for the world. And that happens. I know it happens. But understand the intentionality here. I've got to move on because I want to get to a thought here. People in the church often get them mixed up. They get persecution and punishment mixed up. You say, preacher, I'm just being persecuted. Oh, preacher, my whole life's falling apart. I'm just being persecuted. My kids want nothing to do with Jesus. My kid, I'm being persecuted. No. Maybe you've sowed so long to the flesh that now it's punishment and you can't differentiate against it. That's the negative side of the sermon. Let me get to the positive side. There's another type of persecution in the Bible. So you have punishment. And I preached on this one not too long ago, so I'm not going to expound too much on it, but you can follow it up in Hebrews 12. The third type of suffering in the Bible is called chastisement. The Bible says, for whom the Lord loves, what does he do? He chastens. That's discipline. That's correction. Came across an interesting statement last night, Brother Stephen, I thought was incredible, and I've never looked at it like this. When we think about chastisement, we think about discipline, As a parent, if we love our children, we correct them. Can I get a witness in the building? That was three of you. You say, I don't correct my children. I don't want to squelch their personality. Okay. But my kids, as parents, we have corrected them along the way. But here's the thought I've never thought of. And I saw that, I heard this last night. Here's the thought with discipline. We don't punish our children. Chastisement is not punishment. We're not punishing our children because of what they've done wrong or something they've done in their past. We are lovingly, get a hold of this, we are lovingly correcting them with the future in mind. Let that set in for a minute. What is the purpose of God's discipline? Change our direction. Change the behavior that we're doing. Right? Right? What's the purpose of discipline? One of the purposes, God is demonstrating, and I know we don't understand this sometimes in our culture, which has gotten so stinking liberal. One thing, and by the way, election's coming up on Tuesday. Election's coming up. You say, preacher, I don't vote. Well, don't complain about our nation then. You have not say that president. Don't complain about the president. Don't complain about the government if you don't vote. If you don't vote, don't complain. If you do vote, complain. No, I'm just kidding. Here's my encouragement. I'm going to get back to the chastisement in a second. Don't let me forget, Brother Stephen, get back to that. Don't let us forget. We're in trouble if me and you are trying to remind each other of something. I walk into Brother Stephen's office, and he goes, what are you in here for? I'm like, I have no idea. I forgot. Got sidetracked. How do you vote? How should you vote? On the authority of the Bible, I'm going to tell you how to vote. You say, preach, that's something. You're not allowed to do that. Oh, no, hear me. I hear my heart as a pastor. Vote with the Word of God in mind. If you vote with the Word of God in mind, you won't vote for an abortionist. Can I get a witness? Oh, preacher, well, you know what's happened in our nation? I've got to chase this because I've got to address this. You know what's happened in our nation and why our nation is in the mess that it's in and why the politicians get elected? I'll tell you why they do. Because even in our churches, we don't vote from the Bible standard. We vote from our pocketbooks, ladies and gentlemen. And may I remind you on the authority of Scripture, it is righteousness that exalts a nation. And sin is reproach to any people. So I know you're going to get political. We ain't talking politics. We're talking Bible, ladies and gentlemen. And if I understand my Bible correctly, and I understand that when Jesus saved me, he come to infuse every fiber of my being. And he, because of my relationship with him, he goes with me, brother, when I go into that voting booth. Hallelujah. So when you get that little pen thing out, and you go to poke that hole or mark that box, remember something. Ask yourself a question. Would Jesus vote for this person? You say, preacher, I vote my union. Oh, let me park there, brother. That'd be the day, brother, when I vote because somebody tells me we vote this way. On the authority of the Word of God and the authority of the United States Constitution, we have a right to vote free conscience. But may we vote with what the Word of God has to say. Say, preacher, I know he's going to get political. I'll leave this church to get political. Oh, I promise you, it's not political, ladies and gentlemen. It's biblical. Me and Kevin was talking about this. Life is precious to my Savior, and life begins at conception. You know what they teach in abortion clinics? You study it out. I have a problem. I have a problem when a president stands in our nation and praises God for the abortion clinics. He's an idiot, ladies and gentlemen, and he don't understand the Word of God that the Bible talks about, that it is murder. You say, preacher, yeah, but a woman's got a right to choose. So does that baby.
May I remind you, you're looking at somebody who his own mother told me, my mom told me. She said, Tracy, she said, I almost aborted you. She says, I almost aborted you, but your dad, my biological father, Thurman Miller, he didn't believe in it. Aren't you glad they didn't abort me? Some of you are. No. He said, well, preacher, you need to find out. Listen, I know we have parties and political parties. I encourage you as a preacher, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but I will tell you this. Find out what platform your party stands on. Amen? Well, I've always voted this. That's what's wrong with our country. That's one of the major problems wrong with our country. Why'd you get me off on that? Chastisement. We discipline for the future in mind. Correction is not for past mistakes, for punishment. Write this down. Write this down, Brother Stephen. It's going to help you. I'm serious. As a preacher, it's going to help you when you pastor. God's discipline, chastisement in my life. God's discipline, or chastisement and discipline in the life of a parent to the child is for the purpose of, this is so rich. God may have given me original thought. I'm going to reevaluate it because I think it may be original, but I want to make sure. We discipline, and God disciplines to protect our future. That's why he disciplines, and that's why we discipline. We're wanting to raise children with character. Can I get a witness in the building? That's three of you. We want to raise children with character. We want to raise children with integrity. We want to raise children who understand the value of telling the truth. Amen? Listen, friend, we live in a culture that for some odd reason thinks that lying is the norm. Teenagers, adults will look you right square in the eye and lie right to your face. I guess we ought not find it odd when the president does it. Just a thought. Lies. The last type of suffering, I'm going to hit for 30 seconds, a minute. Last type of suffering is what you find in the book of Job. It's called affliction. Affliction. Affliction in the Bible. Affliction, few things. It's undeserved. It's allowed by God. And it's, I'm going to let you write that down. It's undeserved. It's allowed by God. And that it is almost always never understood. You almost never understand why. It's undeserved. No one deserves. You say, preacher, a man like Job, he was a perfect man. He was a man of integrity. He was a man that feared God. He walked with God. He was a spiritual man. Why would God allow his 10 children to die? There's many of you in this room. Many of you in this room that have had the agony and the affliction of losing a child. Whether that be in the womb. You said, preach. And honestly, I hear people and it burns me up. I hear people that just say, well, it was just a miscarriage. No, it wasn't. There's no such thing as just a miscarriage. That mom and that dad was expecting a child to be born at the end of that 9-month term. But God in His grace, God in His wisdom and His sovereign plan, chose to take that baby home to be with Him. We're going to deal with a lot of this. We're going to walk through a lot of this. We're going to walk through a lot of this pain. Our goal and our prayer is that God will allow us, as a pastor, as a church, allow us to find meaning in the pain. Because I promise you, God has a purpose. It's undeserved. It's allowed by God. It's almost always never understood. That's Job. He's afflicted. He doesn't deserve it. And we're going to walk through this. You say, preacher, I've never had the misfortune of losing a child, but I have had the misfortune of battling cancer. I have had the misfortune of this or that, the affliction of this or that. And I don't understand it. Well, here's what we're hoping to do. What we're hoping to do is, by the time we're done with this passage, with this story of Job and this account of Job, by the time we're done, is truly find meaning in the pain. You said, preach, I'll be honest. I have no answers. Well, and again, Job knew nothing. You and I are blessed in the sense that we can look back on Job's life and we can fill in all the gaps. Job didn't have that privilege. But yet, through it all, Job comes out, and as he's going through this, and his, of course, his friends, you know, misery loves company friends, show up to comfort him. They didn't do a very good job. Thankfully, they showed up, but they didn't do a very good job. Job comes out, he says, you know what? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. The only way you can say that, the only way anyone can say that, that comes to a storm like that, the only one anyone can say that is to have something under them that they stand on. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. We trust that the Lord has spoken to your heart. We want you to respond. Maybe here you do not know Jesus as your Savior. Sweet friend, I encourage you right now to repent of your sin. Call upon Christ to be your Savior. Believe in the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection. Calling upon God to save you, He'll save you. Maybe you are saved. Say, preacher, I am saved. And I'll be honest with you. You brought up some very tough things in my heart. And to be honest, preacher, you brought to surface some things that I buried. You brought some trauma. Very difficult for me sitting as a service preacher because you brought some trauma back up in my life that I buried years ago. But let me speak into your heart for a minute. Please stay engaged with me. Everybody look up here for a minute. Here's the thing, though, with trauma. Everybody looking up here for a minute? Whether it be a death of a spouse, whether it be a death of a child, whether it be a death of any grandparents, somebody that was you deeply loved, you deeply cared for, unexpected trauma. The thing with our trauma, and you're going to see this as we walk through this, the thing with our trauma, and I really believe before God Almighty is my witness, that we can help you. Everybody in here, just stay with me as your pastor. I love you, and I care about you. The thing with our trauma is we do this. We bury it. You say, preacher, I buried that. That happened years ago. I buried that trauma. I was never going to deal with it again. But let me speak into this for a minute. The thing with trauma is when you bury it, Brother Dana, as a doctor, you understand this. When you bury it, I promise you, you never bury it dead. You bury it alive, and it often resurfaces years and years later, and it comes out in often intimate relationships of spouses and children and family dynamic. So I promise we'll help you. If you'll stay teachable, we'll help you. You say, preacher, it's very difficult for me to sit in a service like this, and I don't know if I'll be able to come. Well, please come. Because I believe God has a word. I told my wife, I said to her this morning, I said, Lord's really arrested me with Job. She went to bed last night. I stayed up till 2 or 3 o'clock. I said, Lord's really arrested me with something. And I said, I really truly believe from the bottom of my heart as your pastor, and I mean this before my Lord, Brother Tommy, God has a word through all of this trauma. He has a word, and he will speak. You say, Pastor, that happened years ago. I lost my child years and years and years. No one knows in this church that I have. Listen, God knows. He hasn't forgotten about you. Say, Preacher, why did my husband walk out on me? Why did my spouse walk out on me? Parents, kids, why did my dad abandon me? Listen, God has something to say about all that. He'll speak. You keep coming. He'll speak. Will you do that? Here's the invitation. Maybe you need to be saved. We encourage you to get saved today. Maybe you need to be baptized. Submit to baptism. I'd love to baptize some more for next Sunday. Hey, our baptism, we'd love to put you down. Amen? We'd love to put you down, get you baptized. Come forward. We'll present you to the church. Maybe you need to come to the altar and just pray and ask God. Ask God to help you and ask God to give you what is needed. And ask the Lord Jesus in these coming weeks to speak into your heart so that now, you can find some sense of meaning in the pain. Some sense of purpose in the pain. So, preach, it makes no sense. God had a reason. The sovereign God of this universe, he had a reason. He allowed it. Affliction. He allows it. We may not ever understand it. So what do? Let's understand who he is even more. Because the more we understand who he is, it'll help us understand the questions we don't have answers to. Amen? What's your number, Brother Stephen?
Hymn number 445.